Portion of God's Word that we read tonight is 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read the entire chapter tonight. The text for the sermon is verse 13 of this chapter. This is the Word of God, the concluding chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that last day, at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens unto Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. As I said, the text for the sermon is verse 13, where we read these words. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were at the end of your life, alone in a prison cell, likely the end of your life very near, and had the opportunity for someone to bring you only a couple of things, what would you want them to bring you? That was the position in which the Apostle Paul was in, as we read these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was in prison in Rome. And as we read in the verses prior to the text, his death was imminent. He asked Timothy to come to him, and he said to Timothy, when you come, I want you to bring a couple of things. And this is what Paul wanted more than anything else. Very simply, two things. Bring a cloak so that I can stay warm, and bring the books and especially the parchments. What would we say that we would want at the end of our lives if we found ourselves in that position? Bring the television and make sure it's a big one in HD. Bring the device, hopefully the latest version that is out there. Bring the phone so that I can stay connected through social media and all the other things on a phone. Or would it be something like what Paul says? I don't need much, just a couple of things. A coat to keep me warm and books for my soul. Sermon tonight is on reading. Its importance, its necessity, and its purpose. Paul desired that Timothy would bring to him the books and the parchments. And from that we can learn a lot tonight as a congregation. And what we learn tonight is that God by His Spirit works through the written Word. And we must understand that and hear the implied calling that comes to us from a text like this, which is that we are a people who read. Who read first and foremost the Scriptures, but read other material for the edification of our souls and importantly for the defense of the truth in the church. I call your attention to this text under the theme tonight, Bring the Books. The 2 points of the sermon are what, and then in the second place, let's answer the question, why. What and why. The text is verse 13, but the section in which the text is found begins really in verse 9. And that sets the context for what we have in verse 13. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He tells Timothy to come to him in Rome. Paul right now is in prison in Rome. This is his second imprisonment. The first imprisonment is what we read of at the end of the book of Acts. He was for a time released from that imprisonment that we read of in Acts, and then later, after that, he was imprisoned again under the Emperor Nero, and likely, as he says before these verses, facing his imminent death as a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy to come to him. The text in the verses prior to it explains some of the reasons that go along with wanting Timothy to come to him. It has to do with those who have left him and now those who he desires to come to him. He says concerning Demas that he forsook him in verse 10 because he loved this present world and departed unto Thessalonica. Demas is a man that's referred to in a couple of other places, Colossians 4 and Philemon 24. Demas was a fellow laborer with Paul in the gospel ministry. But here at the end of Paul's life, we read that Demas forsook him. And more significantly, he forsook God. He departed from the faith. And though he was with Paul for a time in Rome during that second imprisonment, now Demas was gone, his fellow laborer for a time, because he loved this present world, departed from him. Then we read after this concerning two other men. Crescens went to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas left on account of negative reasons. He forsook Paul and forsook the faith and loved this present world. It's likely the case that these two other men, one of which is familiar to us, Titus, left for positive reasons. They left to go to these particular places in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to preach the Word of God. So he makes clear to Timothy, these three men now have left me. Now, Timothy, I tell you to come. And when you come, he says to bring Mark. That's verse 11. After he says that the one who is still with him, Luke, the beloved physician that was with Paul for much of his missionary journeys. He tells Timothy to take Mark with him. And this is why, the end of verse 11, "For he is profitable to me for the ministry." That's the same Mark with whom Paul had a conflict at the beginning of his second missionary journey. He refused to take Mark with him on his second missionary journey. There was a conflict between them. But apparently at this time in the life of Paul, there was a reconciliation between Paul and Mark. So that now at the end, though there may have been that conflict in the past, for the sake of the ministry, and putting aside any differences that they may have had, he wanted Mark to come to him. And so he tells Timothy to have him bring him. And then he says this in verse 12, "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." And that's important because Timothy must not hesitate to come to Rome to visit Paul. Timothy is in Ephesus. But Paul says, "I'm going to send Tychicus with this letter to Ephesus so that now you, in good conscience and in haste, can come visit me in Rome." And it's in that context when he says to Timothy, "Come to me, bring Mark with you," that he also says the words of our text, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." He wanted Timothy to come with Mark. He wanted them to come for personal reasons, certainly. Companions, friends, as he is in prison in Rome, but more importantly, he wanted them to come for the furtherance of the gospel. And when they come, bring the cloak, the books, and the parchments. This is an interesting text. It's one of those texts that if we are just reading the end of 2 Timothy like we did, can glide over pretty quickly and not think much about. That would be a mistake. That's often the case with the conclusion of the epistles. There's a lot of edifying material in the end of the epistles. All of it, because it's part of the inspired scriptures, but things out of which you can pull very important truths. And this is one of them. Paul telling Timothy to bring the cloak and the books and the parchments. So let's get into the details of the text itself now and understand what Paul is saying here. What did he specifically want brought to him while he's in prison? The first thing is the cloak. We're not going to focus on the cloak, but let me say a couple of things about that. He wanted the cloak because he was in prison and the winter was soon approaching. We read that in verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." The cloak, he says in the text, was the cloak that he left in Troas at a man's house by the name of Carpus. Nowhere else in the Scripture do we read about Carpus. We know nothing about this man that lived in Troas. He left his cloak there when he was there, either on his second or his third missionary journey. The cloak was very simply a heavy wool outer garment. It was probably a garment without arms and simply a blanket that had a hole in the middle of it through which you could place your head, and that would be draped over the clothes that you were wearing. The purpose of the cloak was very simply to keep one warm in stormy and cold weather. He likely left it at Troas when he was there because it would have been a bulky and more uncomfortable thing to travel with. And as we know, Paul spent most of his time on the go. And depending on the season, he may have said very simply that it was not necessary to have the cloak and therefore it was too cumbersome to travel with. And so he leaves it at the house of this man named Carpus. Now that he's in prison, a dungeon, and the winter is approaching, very simply for the warmth of the body and for the care of his body, he says to Timothy, "Bring the cloak." We're focusing tonight on the books and the parchments. He says, bring the books as well when you come, especially the parchments. Those were two different things. The books were not books as we think of books today. Our books are like this, and they have a spine, and the pages are bound or glued together. The books that Paul is referring to in the text are instead scrolls made of papyrus. In distinction from that, he says, bring especially the parchments, putting therefore the parchments above the books or papyrus scrolls in significance. The parchments were more valuable. Parchments were animal skins on which you would write, and therefore they were more durable and permanent and valuable. So he says to Timothy very simply, bring the books, but especially, Timothy, bring the parchments. The question that arises with this text is, what was the content of these books and parchments? And the answer to that question, very simply, is that we don't know. The Holy Spirit does not tell us explicitly what was written on the papyrus scrolls and on the animal skins or parchments. Commentators and interpreters of the Bible speculate about what these may have been. But the important words there are speculate and may. We do not know for certainty what they were. Were they portions of the Old Testament scriptures? Were they portions of Paul's own writings as he developed and wrote the truth, understanding that he may have written other things besides that which was inspired and now in the New Testament canon? Were they other writings about the Lord Jesus Christ? We know for a fact that there were those other writings that are not to be considered inspired, but nevertheless were writings concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. I repeat, it is all speculation regarding what the content of the books and parchments actually were. But that does not mean that we say in response to that fact that this does not teach us something. The Holy Spirit is teaching us something in this text. We can ask the question, well, what do we know according to what the text says? And we do know certain more basic facts. We don't think of these more basic facts initially. Immediately we go to the, well, what was the content? Specifically, what were they? But we have to step back and realize that there's something more basic that the Holy Spirit is teaching us here and that we can imply clearly. The first thing is that these were books and these were parchments. That's the obvious fact. Books and parchments in which there was writing. A book, a parchment, is very simply a material on which are written letters, letters that form words, words that form meaning. The books and parchments were documents that contained knowledge. They were books, and therefore they had information in them. The second thing that we can say about this clearly is that they were valuable to the Apostle Paul. Valuable because of the content of those books and parchments. He wanted them, not because they were valuable in the sense that he would be able to sell them and make money, not because they were valuable because they provided a nice decoration for him while he was in his cell in Rome. They were valuable and precious to him because when he would open the scrolls and when he would read the parchments, the knowledge that he was taking in through that was precious and important and profitable. And the third thing that we can say is that they were books that were read. They were books that he had that were valuable and precious, and valuable and precious in the way of reading them, meditating upon them, and using them, as we'll see, in the ministry of the gospel, possibly, and in the teaching of others concerning the truth. The Holy Spirit does not tell us explicitly what the content of the books and parchments are, but the Holy Spirit includes this text in the inspired canon to teach us that there is value in knowledge as it is written down in books and, as the text says, in parchments. So much so that at the end of his life, this is what Paul wanted. Bring Timothy, he says, the books and the parchments. We live in a day that is altogether different than the day in which Paul lived. We live in a day in which there has been and continues to be a massive production of books. So that what Paul is saying here would make no sense today. They were incredibly valuable back then because of the limited number of copies that they had concerning the books that were written and the material that was written down. So that he would say, make sure to bring this, Timothy, when you come. Today is so much different. We have access to hundreds and hundreds and thousands of books. We live in a day in which books are everywhere. Ever since 1440 and the invention of the printing press, the world has taken off in the production of books. And a text like this allows us to think about that in our life in this world as Christians. We know that there are millions and millions of books being produced. Many of the books being produced today are of no value whatsoever. So that we would never say, bring those books to me at the end of our life as we are about to leave this earth. So many of the books that are written today and published today are of no value whatsoever. And in fact, to go off of the sermon this morning, filled with explicit sin in and of itself. Books, as the Ephesian Christians did, that should be burned because of their worthlessness. But that's not the only books that are published today. There are also books that are of great value. Books similar to the books and the parchments of which the Apostle Paul is speaking here. Books that contain truths that are edifying to the soul. We say all of this tonight, making the clear distinction between the books that are written by man and the one book that is written by God, which is the Bible. The Bible is the one book that stands above every other written book that has ever been produced throughout history. The Bible alone is the Word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, sufficient, and authoritative for all things in doctrine and in life. That book is the supreme book, and no other book stands on the same level as the Bible, which is the Word of God. But that is not to say that there are not other books that are of great value. Because the fact is, there are. And that God has used books for the good of His people and for the good of His church throughout history. While it is true that we live at a time in which there has never been so many books, we also live at a time in which the ability to read those books has never been under attack as much as it is today. This is one of the purposes of preaching this sermon, to reflect upon the question of, are we reading good, edifying books? Are our young people growing up with the ability and the desire to read good, edifying books? The ability to read good, edifying literature is under attack today. It's not the fact of being able to read. We all know how to read if God has given us a mind to do so, understanding that there are some, according to the way in which God created them, that do not have the ability to read and to think and to meditate in that way upon knowledge. But for most of us, all of us, we have the ability to read. So the question is not about whether or not we can read, but it becomes a question of whether or not we are in fact reading and recognizing what's taking place in the world today that attacks our ability and our desire to read good, edifying literature that is for the good of the soul and for the good of the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. I say that because we live in a day in which two things are especially true. And I could go on regarding these points in a greater way than I am tonight, but I want to make just two points in this respect. We live in a day of entertainment, number one. Entertainment that is that which comes in all sorts of different forms. Television, internet, social media, sports, shopping, internet surfing. All of it is a form of entertainment. And there's one common denominator that is true of all entertainment. And the common denominator of entertainment is the fact that it is that which makes a person passive as they experience it. That's the nature of entertainment. It is that which we simply take in passively. It doesn't require any work. And that's why entertainment is so appealing to our flesh. You don't have to do anything. It's a passive activity to sit there and watch, or to sit there and surf the internet, or to sit there and do other types of things like that. That's not to say that there isn't a place for godly leisure and entertainment in our lives. There is, as a means of refreshment so that we can go about our work. But why is entertainment so consuming in our culture today? Partly because it appeals to our sinful flesh, which requires very little work. It's passive. Reading is very different than that. It's active. It's active. It takes work to read. And therefore, it's not that which we are naturally inclined to do. In the second place, we live in an age of distraction. The first, the age of entertainment, is an attack upon our ability and desire to read good, edifying literature. So is this, the fact that we live in an age of distraction. We are so easily distracted from being able to take on a particular task or to read for an extended period of time a book. And one of the reasons for that is due to the very technology of which I mentioned a moment ago. It is said that on average, the American checks his phone 81,500 times a year. 81,500 times a year. That translates into once every 5 minutes during waking hours. The average American checks his phone or her phone, average, meaning some are more, although some are less, once every 5 minutes during their waking hours. Think about that. Our phones are tethered to us in such a way that we cannot escape them. And with everything that is on those phones, it's always calling for us to check it. Every notification, every tweet, every text, every pop-up that comes up is telling us to come check it. And there is a gravitational pull, it seems like, to pull that phone out and to look at what is on that phone. Once every 5 minutes on average. Now, as Christians, we need to be discerning about these types of things. As Christians, we need to think about this more than just on the surface, this is the way that it is. As Christians, we need to ask the questions of, does this say anything about my spiritual life and my walk with God? And I believe firmly that the devil is using the distraction and the ability to be distracted by technology and the phone to affect our ability to do the very thing that is referred to in this text, which is read. And to read good, edifying literature. Distractibility is the contrast to concentration and reading. Reading, first and foremost, the Bible requires concentration first. You need to be able to think. You need to be able to think hard. You need to be able to dwell on that which you are reading. And all of the distraction that is present today cuts in at our ability to do those types of things. And I say again, as Christians, we need to be discerning about what these types of things are doing to our minds, and most of all, doing to our souls, especially for the younger generation. Are we able to read anymore for extended periods of time without having to check something as we have it on our phones? Those are good questions to ask and very important questions to ask. And if you say, I don't believe this is actually a problem, go for 2 hours without your phone. Go for 2 hours without your phone, saying, I'm not going to look at my phone for 2 straight hours. For many, for young people, it may cause an actual physical response and a feeling that I need to get this and I need to press that home button. I need to see something on my phone. It's that powerful for people in their lives. I've read that distractibility is to the mind what obesity is to the body. Food tempts us. You go after it, and there is an effect of that, which is obesity. Well, in the mind, it's distractibility. Distractibility, always going after it so that no longer can you focus anymore on text for an extended period of time. I'm not making any dogmatic claims here tonight regarding this subject. I bring this up very simply so that as Christians we ask questions, and we ask good questions and discerning questions as to whether or not these types of things are having an effect upon our spiritual lives, particularly in this connection, that of reading good, edifying literature. And this is important. And this is important because of the why of the text. Why? Why does Paul want Timothy, when he comes, to bring the books and the parchments? To answer that question, we have to understand how God has been pleased to work throughout history. The Christian faith, beloved, is a faith based upon objective truth. The objective truth as it is set forth in the Scriptures. The Christian faith is not mystical. It is not a feeling. God established that men and women would be able to be rational, moral creatures with a mind to be able to think and with a mind to be able to read, because in the way of thinking and reading, one appropriates and understands the objective Christian faith. This begins with the Scriptures. This began on Mount Sinai when God with His own finger wrote the law and gave it to Moses and to Old Testament Israel. And that continued all throughout the Old Testament with the prophets and all throughout the New Testament, so that now today we have before us the Bible, which is the objective truth of God and of the Christian faith, the revelation of God and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross and His resurrection, through which alone there is salvation. God has been pleased to set forth the Christian faith in that objective way, words on paper that set forth the objective truth of the faith. But now, to build upon that, understand that the Spirit of Jesus Christ has been pleased to work in and through the spoken and written word to develop and to explain and to defend the faith which is objectively found in the sacred scriptures. That's the nature of the Bible. That's the nature of the Christian faith. The nature of the Bible is such that it needs to be interpreted. It needs to be explained. It needs to be developed throughout time and history, anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. And to explain and develop that Christian faith, God uses the spoken word and God uses the written word. The chief means of grace is the preaching of the gospel as this word is set forth from week to week to God's people throughout history. But in addition to that, God has been pleased to use the word as it is explained and written by men for the good of God's people and for the good of the church throughout the ages. So that there are books and so that there are parchments which have writing and knowledge in them that is useful for the purpose of one's faith and the purpose of the ministry of the gospel. Paul wanted the books and the parchments. They were of value to him. They were of value to him for the ministry of the gospel. That's his concern in these sections. He wanted, as he says explicitly, Mark to come to him because he was a prophet to the ministry. We can say that he wanted these books and these parchments because he knew that if he had these books and parchments, they would be profitable for the ministry of the gospel. Maybe it was the case that it was the content of those books and parchments that needed to be taught to the members of the church in Rome. Maybe it was the case that they needed to be taught to the leaders in the church in Rome. For the ministry of the gospel, he wanted the books and the parchments. They were of value for that. But likely the case, they were also of value for his own soul. He's in prison by himself, and he wants the books and the parchments because the content of those books and parchments was good for his soul and edifying to his soul as he neared the end of his life. The books and the parchments are edifying. And it's necessary for us as Christians to understand that and use them. It's necessary for the purpose of the defense of the truth and for the preservation of the truth in terms of the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament age. Think about how God has used the written word of man, defending and explaining the doctrines of God's Word for the purpose of the defense of the truth and the preservation of the church. None of this is to say they are more important than the Bible, but it is to say that the Spirit of truth has guided men to write in defense of the truth. And God has done that. God did that in the early church with the creeds of the ecumenical councils that set forth the basic truths of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. God did that through the pens of certain men in the ancient church that were defenders of the gospel of grace, Augustine, for example, in the ancient church. God used the power of the written word in the Reformation. Yes, the Reformation was a revitalizing of the preached word, but right along with that, it was through the written word after the invention of the printing press to to cause the Reformation to spread in the way that it did. Martin Luther in his 95 Theses. Martin Luther in his Bondage of the Will. And then John Calvin in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. And then beyond that, the Reformed creeds that came out of the Reformation. And then the Dutch Reformed writers out of which our churches come. The writings of a Herman Bavinck in his Reformed Dogmatics, which are now in English for all of us to be able to read. And then in our own history as Protestant Reformed churches, the writings of our forefathers, Herman Hoeksema and George Uphoff, and many other men throughout the years of the Protestant Reformed churches. God has used books to preserve and defend the faith that has once been delivered unto the saints. But they are only edifying and they are only valuable, and the Spirit of Christ only works through those as they are read by the congregations and by God's people. They can write all they want, but if the men and the women of the church are not reading them, they are of no value at all. And that's the word to us as a congregation. It is to read the books that defend the faith that has been passed down to us. We need to know it. We need to know it well. Yes, we get this week after week in the preaching of the gospel, but in addition to that, we need to study it and be familiar with it so that we are able to recognize the errors that are outside of the church and recognize any errors that may ever arise within the church. We need to be those who read, study, understand the truth that God has passed down to us as churches. And yes, that starts with reading, meditating upon the Scriptures. But God uses as well the written Word for the purpose of God's people in the church to defend the truth, and through that for the church to be preserved in that truth. In addition to that, there is the good purpose of the edification of our own souls in our walk with God. The good purpose of reading the books and the parchments is for the well-being of our own souls. This is where the devil attacks in very powerful ways. He does not want us to fill our minds with the things of God. Instead, he wants us to fill our minds with everything that is not of God and is against God. How important is the mind? The mind is so important. Knowledge is so important. And the Scriptures make that clear. Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Romans chapter 12, it's through the renewing of the mind that we walk in thankfulness. Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, think on these things. Proverbs, as a man thinketh, so he is. The Christian faith is about the objective truth of God's Word, and that objective truth we must fill our minds with. And what the devil wants to do in our lives is keep us from filling our minds with truth to feed our souls, and instead to fill our minds with junk, to the weakening of our souls. People of God, we need to read. We need to read for the welfare of our spiritual lives. We need to read commentaries so that we understand better the interpretation of Scripture. We need to read books that relate to our walk of life, books on marriage, so that we are renewed by what we read and what it means to be a godly husband and a godly wife. We need to read books that reveal to us sin and the glory of Jesus Christ, so that we fill our minds with the truth of who God is in Jesus and delivering us from our sin and grace. We need to read doctrine so that we understand the faith that has been passed down to us. And we understand the system of the Reformed faith that so beautifully and gloriously glorifies God. We need to read church history so that we understand where we came from and why we are who we are today. Read. Read for the well-being of your own soul. Read for the defense of the truth and the preservation of the truth in the church. It's important to qualify this again. Nothing I say in the sermon tonight diminishes the necessity and the importance of reading Scripture. Scripture is foremost. In fact, we may not and cannot read anything else unless we are always reading Scripture. Because it is always in the light of Scripture that we read everything else. Everything else in the end may be fallible and is because it is written by a sinful man or woman. And only in the way of reading Scripture and therefore aligning it with that which we read are we able to be discerning good readers. And understand that the motivation for this is always going to arise out of our faith in Jesus Christ and an understanding of what God has done for us and what God has done in the church. Why will we say like Paul, bring the books, especially the parchments? We say that because we understand who God is and we understand what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're constantly reading the Scriptures which reveal to us Christ crucified as my Lord and my Savior. And because we are living the life of faith in Jesus Christ, knowing who He is and what He has done for me, we desire to grow in our spiritual walk. We desire to defend the Church of Jesus Christ and the truth that has been passed down to us. And to that end, and to serve that purpose, we say we're not going to fill our minds with the junk of this earth and the sin of this earth, but I'm going to fill my mind and fill my heart because I believe the Spirit works through that for the edification of my soul and the strengthening of my spiritual life. That's what's going to drive us to do this. And then we're going to ask questions. We're going to ask the questions about our life personally regarding these areas in our lives. You may object and say, that's just not who I am. I'm not a reader. I'm not a studier. Well, to that I would say this. Don't forget why you went to school. Don't forget why we send our children and our young people to school. Yes, it is so that they develop the skills to live in this world. But it's much more than that. At its basic level, it's this, to develop minds so that they can appropriate the truth. To be able to read so that in the end they are able to read the Bible. Be able to think so that they are able by that thinking to understand God and His glory and Jesus Christ Himself. The very purpose in part of our education as we give it to our children and as we receive it is so that in the way of reading we use that gift that God has given to us for the purpose of understanding who He is. And understanding who Jesus is as our Savior and understanding the truth that has been passed down to us. It's not just so that we have skills to live in this world, so that we can read and carry out our job. It is that. But before that, it is this, so that you know God, so that you know the truth, and so that you grow all your life long and develop in that truth. And so don't neglect that primary purpose for which you received an education and the ability to think and read. The purpose being reading your Bibles first and studying your Bibles first. And then in addition and alongside of that, the books that are edifying in nature, that are used by God in powerful ways. I very much grant the fact that God has not created us all the same, and that for some, this comes naturally, and for others, this is more difficult. There's a word here to ministers of the gospel: bring the books. A minister of the gospel must want to and enjoy reading. For any of you who may be thinking about the ministry, you have to understand that. When Paul says, bring the books, he's saying something about a minister and the necessity of studying and using books to develop in the ministry. You understand that. You give me a ministerial expense so that I'm able to purchase books and to study them for the edification and strengthening of me as a pastor. There's a special application there. And I say that because I grant the fact that not all are the same in this respect, that some are more naturally inclined than others. But that does not mean that it cannot be done. Does it take work? Yes. Is it hard work? Incredibly. That's why entertainment's so easy, it's passive. Does it take discipline? Of course. But when we have our eyes upon God and the truth in Jesus Christ and what the church means to us, we're going to be disciplined. We're going to work at it. We're going to develop in it. Because I want to walk in my life with God. I want to strengthen my knowledge of the truth. I want to defend the faith that has been passed down to us. And as a father or as a mother, I want to lead my children in these things that God has given to us. You may object and say, I don't have time. To that objection, I would say this: examine your life very carefully. Count the number of times that you are distracted when you pull out your phone. Ask what you're actually doing on your phone or on your computer. Reflect honestly upon the ways in which you are spending your time. There are periods of one's life in which there is very little time to do this. I think of the mother who has a 24-hour job in raising children so that she may only be able to find or make the few minutes to read the scriptures on a daily basis and not a much time to read the books. I understand that. But ask honestly, if the objection is, I don't have time, whether or not that is a true statement regarding your life. But not just negatively. Don't look at this just negatively. See the positive. And hear that word tonight. Paul says, bring the books. He wanted them for the ministry of the gospel and for his soul. And when we have our eyes set upon God and the truth and the church, we will say the same. Bring the books. And then we will look at our lives and work very hard at being disciplined, at being very deliberate, so that we spend our lives serving God and growing in our faith in the God-given means by which we do that. May God work in us as a congregation so that we say with Paul, bring the books, bring them so that I can read them and grow from them. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy Word as it was brought tonight. We're thankful for it, and we pray that Thou wilt work through it. We're thankful for the Spirit of truth who works in and through the Scriptures primarily, but also has been working and will continue to work through the good books that have been written that edify and that set forth the truth. And help us as a people to understand their importance, and help us to use the Word tonight to reflect upon our lives and our use of time and the use of the things of this earth, that we may go forth living a God-glorifying life. Go with us now in the rest of this night, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.